See everybody. Come on. Would you join me in prayer as we look into the Word today? Father, we thank you for your presence in this place, and Lord, that you are able to speak into any and every situation, Lord, with a single Lord stroke of your breath. God, it changes everything. Lord, that in your presence we find fullness. We find access to all that heaven has to provide. Lord, all that we need in life is found in you. And Lord, in this place today, my prayer, Father, is that you would breathe on each life. God, that your voice would echo, Lord, it would ride upon my words today. Lord, that you would speak into the midst of each person's situation specifically. God, that on the inside, Lord, that there would be a fire lit. Lord, that no man could extinguish, no spirit could extinguish, Lord, but that your Holy Spirit would turn, Lord God, our hearts into a blaze with passion for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are here, truly. God, that your Spirit, Lord, is revealing who Jesus is and that you're giving us wisdom, Lord, to live our lives differently. And so, Lord, I bless your people this morning. And God, I just pray that there would be an abundance. There would be a fullness, Lord, to each person's interaction with you today. And Lord, we just agree for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, it's great to be with you guys today. Come on, would you look at your neighbor and say, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. If you're sitting next to your spouse, that might have been an awkward statement, but you know, hopefully you saw them on the way in. I don't know. It's a tremendous moment of church history for us right now. I got a notification this morning. One of the beautiful things of something like Facebook or the social media world is that I get these memory posts. Anybody else get memory posts? You know, it proves that I'm old. I guess I don't know. I got a post from 10 years ago today because 10 years ago today we were prayer walking the Minnesota River Valley, and. Yeah, some of you will feel connected to that story, others won't. What was significant about that time is that we were in desperate need for a building. We had zero answer. There was no possible options. We had exhausted all of our options. We were going at, you know, we were doing everything that we knew to do. But there really wasn't an option for the church to move forward. We were sharing a facility with another church, and that season had come to an end, and now we're having to find the next step, and there was no next step. Anyone ever been there? Like, you're following the voice of the Lord, you're going for it, and then it certainly feels like you hit a dead end. Yes? Anyone know this story for your own life? Aren't you glad that you follow a leader, Jesus, King Jesus, who doesn't have problems walking through walls? He's the one that leads you right into what appears to be a dead end, and then he just goes ahead and walks right through the wall, ignores all the rules. In our case, we had no options for a facility. We had no resources to be able to, you know, kick a door down, if you will. And I had one of our elders came up to me and said, Jamie, I think you are supposed to prayer walk our region. I think you're supposed to put feet to what you feel is the promise of the Lord, that we're supposed to be stewarding the land. And so Ron Olson came to me with this crazy idea. He said, hey, have you ever prayer walked the land? I'm like, no, Ron, it's like 100 miles. Why would I do that? Like, what normal human being thinks? Well, I'm just going to walk out the door and not stop for 5 days, you know? So we marked some dates off on the calendar and we went for it. And don't you know, which is a very Minnesotan thing to say. Don't you know? Oh yeah, you betcha. When we finished that prayer walk, it was within literally within days that a facility was given to us. We did not have access to that facility. We did not know the people who were stewarding that facility, but we were handed the keys to a building that had been fully renovated and prepared for a church, and they stepped away, handing us the keys and turning the whole thing over to us. Sometimes the way forward is not by forcing your way. Sometimes the options that are presented to you are not good options. And so what is most needed in that situation is not to try harder. It's not to pull harder on your bootstraps. It's not to figure something out more clever. It's not to get all your friends together and rally together and maybe the collective brain is going to come up with a new idea. Sometimes when the Lord leads you into those places, between the rock and the hard place, the only option is to resonate with His voice so that you too can walk through that wall. It's His voice that holds all matter together. You're sitting on chairs that were manufactured in China. Praise God for those who went ahead and put that together. But the reality is that the very molecular structure at the most base structure of all matter is the voice of the Lord. It is the voice of our Creator, our Lord Jesus. It is through His voice that all things came into being and are being held currently together by His voice. So that when you and I come into resonance, when we come into agreement, when we come into alignment with what He's saying, we find that all things are possible. That even the physical is not a restriction at that point. If you're here today and you have bumped into some boundaries, you've bumped into some impossibilities, you've come to the right place this morning, because the goal today is for you to walk away with great hope. All right, so if you came in with a bad mood, little chip on your shoulder, or maybe you got that little red devil that's on your shoulder talking to you about how it's not going to work out, it's impossible, it's whatever, go ahead and feel free to cast it out, because we're about to speak the word of the Lord this morning. All right? All things are possible. In Christ Jesus, nothing is denied. There is fullness and there is access. The God who created all things knows you intimately. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows how to get you to where you're supposed to go. What's necessary in these moments is not the try harder attitude. It's not to sweat more, working more. Right now, what is necessary is for you to come into alignment with what your King and Master, your Great Shepherd, is saying. Can I get an amen to that? The good news is that all sheep know His voice. Every sheep knows the Shepherd's voice. Everyone. Whether you would feel confident today saying, yeah, Pastor Jamie, I hear God's voice. That's something I regularly am interacting with. Or maybe you would say, I am not so sure about that. Maybe you've come from more of a cessationist background or a belief that maybe God doesn't do the stuff that He did in the scriptures still today. I was raised in that kind of environment. Anybody else here raised in that kind of environment? You know what ruins that? Do you know what happens when you have a belief system that believes that God has ceased to do the miraculous? Do you know what destroys that theology? Seeing the miraculous. When a tumor melts out of a body in front of you, you can't go back. I remember the moment. My son and I were praying for a woman in the Philippines. Josiah was 8 years old, and we were in a very destitute poverty village. And we showed up in this village, and we just said, hey, bring all the sick people. That's what we did. This was our great plan. Bring all the sick people, right? We're going to gather in the center of the village, and we're going to pray for them. I said, bring all the sick people. I said, bring all the children. So I gathered all the kids around us. Josiah was a part of it, and we laid hands on all the children, and we said, you're our prayer team today. And then we brought in all the sick people, and we said, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. I gave a very short, confident gospel message. I said, listen, Jesus has the answer. He is the answer. And if you'll allow us today, we're going to go ahead and see the miraculous happen. And so they lined up, and we just began to pray for people. I remember the moment. I have a picture of it. Josiah is standing in front of me. I have my hand on his shoulder, and his hand is on a woman's face who had cataracts so bad that her eyes were completely clouded over. Wow. He put his hand on her face, and we began to pray. And the cataracts melted right out of her eyes. Yeah. Those are the kinds of moments that sort of undo your belief system that Jesus doesn't do that stuff anymore. The idea that the devil was fixing people is absolutely ridiculous. The one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy is not in one breath healing people and in the other breath destroying people. That ain't how it works, y'all. We have a shepherd, Jesus, who is the great shepherd, and he knows where people are at, and he knows how to meet people's needs. Our responsibility is to follow the prompting. Our responsibility is to follow his voice. All sheep know his voice, and you instinctively follow him, whether you know it or not. You know it when someone gives you a piece of advice that doesn't resonate on the inside. Anybody ever gotten that piece of advice? It was a well-intentioned person. They like you, you know, but whatever reason, you're sitting around and the coffee table advice comes across and it hits you and you're like, that on the outside, that would appear to be wisdom. On the outside of things, perhaps if we took a survey of 100 people, that there would be a percentage of people that would agree with you. The problem is that when the voice comes and it's not in alignment with your shepherd's voice, it's wrong. No matter how well-intentioned or how wise, according to the world's standards, it was. Sometimes the best and wisest thing you can do is throw caution to the wind and follow the one who's telling you to step out on the waves. It makes no sense for Jesus to call to Peter and to have him walk out on a storm-filled sea. To step out of the boat in the middle of a lake. I have done that. You end up wet. Anybody in here ever practice walking on water? Anybody? Just to see, you know, just start with a bathtub or do you go straight for it? Listen, it's his voice that is holding all things together. It is his voice that logic is not able to bind. It's his voice that when you follow your shepherd's lead, he takes you through impossible situations right into promises. He is the one who knows how to get you where you are supposed to go. Can I get an amen for that? You know his voice. When you hear a voice that is not his, something on the inside of you knows it's off, and you will flee from that voice. This isn't a fear of deception. This isn't a fear of, this is on the inside. Your knower, the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, has made you the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resonates. He comes to life. There is a peace. There is a life. There is a power that rests upon the person who is obeying the Master. And no matter how many well-meaning voices tell him not to, it doesn't matter because you know the way you ought to go. Fear enters in the picture. Control enters the picture. Anger enters the picture. When we're attempting something, but we don't have the power to accomplish it, and we're stuck, and we're just trying to force our way through it. If you all, however, take a step back and trust the one who got you there in the first place, peace will re-enter your soul, the torment will leave, and you'll find yourself in the middle of a miracle. How many are needing to hear this morning? Yeah.
Your situation, unique, but his voice reaches each of us. In this place today, I have no doubt that the person of the Holy Spirit is going to bring you wisdom today. That as I'm speaking today, this is what you can have faith for. That the Lord is going to drop keys into your heart. He is going to give you wisdom. Wisdom is to know what to do. James chapter 1 says that if any of you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, you should ask your Father, who will give without any judgment, without qualifying it. He's not saying to you, oh, I'll give you the right answer once you do X, Y, and Z. There's no qualification to wisdom. He literally is willing to give you the answers today. The key is that when it comes into your spirit, when he gives you the answer, when he speaks, don't doubt. Take action. And you will watch as the wall bends around you and you walk straight through. My time today, I have a story to tell you. It's out of the book of Joshua. We're going to talk about the situation the Israelites found themselves in. And I think out of their situation that we're going to maybe discover some of the places that we too can identify with. That the places that they were stuck, it's not uncommon. In fact, chances are that if you have found yourself pursuing the Lord and then find yourself at a dead end, that you will identify with this story strongly. And I really do believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak into your heart today, and he's going to unlock the great mystery so that you are able to move forward. Are you with me today? Okay, you ready for this? This is Joshua chapter 3. If you got a Bible, it would be awesome for you to turn there. If you do not have a Bible, you should repent and go buy one. Turn in your app store, too. This is Joshua chapter 3. We will put it up on the screen for those of you who don't have your scriptures with you today. You can follow along there as well. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. He and the sons of Israel, they set out and they came to the Jordan River. And they lodged there before they crossed over. Pause for just a moment. The Israelites have been in captivity in the nation of Egypt as slaves for 400 years. God raises up a man named Moses to deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery, and he's going to lead them into the promise that God has been speaking over this people for generations. There was a promise given to Abraham that they would possess this land of Canaan. In the scriptures, it's known as the promised land, or the land that was promised. It's the moment of history that this is supposed to happen. Moses brings a great deliverance. The whole nation of Israel comes out of slavery, out of Egypt. Miracles, signs, wonders. It's a tremendous victory. God leads them to the edge of the Red Sea, and then he parts the sea. It was an impossible task. Not all of them are going to walk on water, right? They're going to need a way. The army of Egypt is pursuing behind them and is going to destroy the Israelites. This whole thing could be catastrophic. They've risked it all to come out of slavery, and now they are pursuing. They're going after the dream. They're going after the promised land. But they end up at an impossible pass. God performs a miracle. The sea divides, and they walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians pursue, and the Lord slams the door shut, destroys the Israelites' enemies, and now the Israelites find themselves in a wilderness. It is a desert land, and it is the gap between Egypt and the promised land that they are supposed to enter into. They begin to cross it. It's a 12-day journey. But if you know the story, it takes them 40 years. That's a problem. Okay, this is not the man syndrome where Moses refused to ask for directions. This is something else. Moses leads them across, and they get all the way to the Jordan River, which is the boundary for entering into the promise that God has for them. They pull right up to the border, and they get the idea, let's send 12 spies across the river, and they'll go and spy out the land so that we will know what it's like, because none of us have been there. It's a new day. It's a new place. Let's figure some things out before we commit everybody to this process. Are you with me? Right? So this is smart. It's good leadership. They send 12 representatives of all the tribes across. They go into the land. They come back with the report. What's the land like? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Two of them have a pole that they're carrying between them with a cluster of grapes so large that it had to be carried on a pole with two people. That's a serious cluster of grapes. That is some major fruit, right? They come back and they begin to bring the report. It's an amazing land. What are the people like there? This is where the 10 allow fear and circumstance. They allow their lack of identity. They allow maybe the voice of intimidation, or maybe it was only one of them that had a bad attitude, but just began to sow that discord amongst the rest of them. For whatever reason, 10 of them come back and bring this report that it's an impossible task, we shouldn't even try. Two of them come back saying, wow, what are you talking about? God brought us this far. He delivered us from the land of Egypt. He brought us to the very edge of the promise. We have been in that land, and God is going to kick butt and take names. You don't have to worry. God's with us. He's proven it to us. 10 of them, bad report. 2 of them, good report. How do you think the 2 ended up with a good report and not spoiled by the rest of them? I'd like to propose to you that Joshua and Caleb were the ones who got stuck carrying the grapes. On their multiple day journey back, what do you think they're doing the whole time? Woo! This is sure sweet. They're feasting on the promise. They have taken the testimony of the goodness of God, and they are refusing to listen to anybody else because these stinking grapes are good. They have put their eye on the prize, and they're putting their trust in faith in what God has said, and they're refusing to listen to the voices of dissension, the it's impossible, you can't do it voices. They're silencing those voices or canceling those voices out by eating of the faithfulness and the fruit of the land. They have their eyes set on the testimony of God's goodness. They're refusing to see the problems. They are blissfully ignorant of the bad attitude. If you know the story, God brought Israel, the whole nation, out to the very edge of the promise, intending to deliver them into the promise. But when the report of, it's not possible, it's not even worth it, when that report hit the ears of the people began to grumble. And next thing you know, the whole of the community was no longer having their eyes fixed on the generational promise that had been passed down from generation to generation. And this is the moment they're supposed to enter in. But that generational promise is cut short because of a bad report. The Lord turns this generation away and says, you're going to have to wander for a while. 40 years in the wilderness, and everyone who grumbled was not allowed to enter into the promise. That's an amazing story. It's a sobering story. Should be a sobering story. Because it conflicts sort of with what we would call conventional wisdom. What we would say, the 1 + 1 doesn't equal what we need it to equal, and so we need to be cautious, and we hedge our bets based on what we feel we are capable of. I'd like to propose to you today that if you have a promise from the Lord, it should be impossible. In fact, if you have a sense of a promise of God, but you think that you can accomplish it, I would dare say that that probably wasn't even from the Lord. I think you invented that. It's a good idea. But the promises of God are not possible to be achieved by the efforts of men. Our greatest works cannot achieve heaven. It's not possible. They only can be received. Promises are gifts. They're not things that we achieve. They can only be received. So if you're sitting here today and you've got a promise that you're sitting on, the answer isn't to work harder. The answer has something to do with his presence, has something to do with his voice, has something to do with faith. Faith. Faith is the ability to look into the unseen realm to recognize what God wants to do, to see his intentions, and then put your life in a position to act upon that, no matter the cost. And when you position your life like that, heaven is able to come through it. There is a trust that is required to enter into a promise. It's one thing to work hard. It's one thing to achieve. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with setting some goals, man, going after it and getting to it. But if the promise came from the Lord, if the prophetic word came from the Lord, you're not going to be able to get there on your own. It's going to take God. Okay, repeat after me. It's going to take God. And that's a good thing. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. And they commanded the people, and they said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and the Ark of the Covenant a distance of about 2,000 cubits of measure. Don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Moses passed away, that generation passes away, and Israel gets another shot at this. It's time to enter the promised land. Joshua leads them to the very edge of the river. They're looking at the promise once again. It's time. Everyone repeat after me. It's time. It's time. They come up to the edge of the river. They're looking at the promise yet again. The Lord says to Joshua, go tell the people, 3 days from now, we're rolling. We are going to take action. We have an impossible task. The river at that time is at flood stage. They can't cross it, at least not without the risk of great loss. They got little kids, people, all their stuff. This is an impossible task. You're not going to just forge the Mississippi River at flood stage. It ain't going to happen, right? This is an impossible task. And so here they are. They pull up to the edge of the river. Joshua says, 3 days from now, we're going across. But as we go, do not presume that you know how to do it. Don't presume. Well, we've crossed a river before. We know how to do this. We've done something like this before. We'll just do it the way that we've always done it. Why in the world would we ever even hesitate? We know how to get the job done. I know how to get sales. I know how to close the deal. I know how to manage the team. I know how to fill in the blank of all the things you think you know how to do. When it's associated with a promise, you ought not make any assumptions. Don't presume, because you've never been this way before. The Ark of the Covenant is the place that the presence of God dwells among the Israelites. It's not just representative of it. It's where God's presence dwelled amongst the people. And so what he is literally saying is, you have to have at least enough distance to recognize what the presence of God is doing, so that when you see the presence of God do that, then you should follow after and do what he is doing. Have at least enough distance to recognize, oh, that's what God's doing. Let's do that. Funny how pressure forces decisions prematurely. Funny how goals and our achievement strategies can end up undermining God's process in something. Because we know how to do it. we know how to achieve it. Let's just go for it. And when we end up doing that, we end up running ahead of him instead of lingering just far enough behind to recognize what he's doing. Go ahead, elbow your neighbor out. That's a good word right there. That's for you. That one was for you. If the Lord's leading you into an opportunity, if he's the one who's made a way, he brought you this far. He brought you this far. How did you get here? How did you end up in this situation? He brought you there. If God is bringing you into an opportunity, this is not the moment to assume that you now have it. God brought you to the threshold. Shouldn't it be him who leads you through it? Follow his voice. Follow his presence. Trust the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Be a person who is a sheep of his pasture. If you recognize that peace has left you, you should slow down. If you recognize that his presence is no longer in this, where torment is now taking root, where fear, where pressure, where control are now manifesting in you to try to get her done. Any get her done people in here? What the heck are we waiting on? Let's just get her done. Come on. Right? If you find yourself in that kind of a moment, you really should listen to this piece of advice this morning. Take a pause. Take a step back from it and wait to recognize where the presence of the Lord is, where his voice is. Don't just forge ahead. Don't presume. This is Joshua 3, verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. That is an awesome word right there. I like that confidence. Like, that is some serious confidence. He just steps up to the plate and he goes, impossible task? Isn't it a perfect time for God to show up? We know the promise. We know where we're supposed to go. Isn't it the perfect moment for God to break in? We can't achieve it. So the rock and the hard place end up being the birthplace for the miracle. Wow. When you don't have any other options, God's a good option. When you don't have it, when you've exhausted all your energies, I mean, aren't you tired yet? Is the more talking, is it going to fix it? The more arguing, is it going to fix it? The more people's opinions you get, is it going to fix it? Is that really what you need? Isn't it funny what we do when we get stuck in situations? We're like, man, we need an answer. Let's get the team together. We'll figure it out. Like, really? You haven't so far. Why is this moment any different? Unless you're getting the team together to seek the face of the Lord. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua spoke to the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'm going to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, stand still in the Jordan. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. By this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will assuredly dispossess before you all of the peoples. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. I think this is so prophetic. It's not described in this passage, but their job is to go into the midst of the river and take up a big rock out of the river, and they're going to bring it to the other shore. 12 of them are being forced, one representative of each of the tribe, coming into unity to agree that this testimony is established. Isn't it interesting that 12 men failed before? But now 12 men are going to establish this testimony as Boom, the promise of the Lord was answered. I love how the Lord redeems things. Sometimes he has you revisit your past so that you can move forward. We're like trying to run away from the stuff and our failures in the past, but he's like trying to bring you back to it so that he can redeem it. Why are you running away? Don't run away. Have 12 men go and pick up some rocks. Love it. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. Come on. The waters which are flowing down from above will stand in a heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and when those who had carried the Ark came into the Jordan, the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks in the days of harvest. The waters, which were flowing down from above, stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city, which is that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down towards the sea of Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. He's the God of the impossible. Don't you love how the Lord extends his promise, and then he pauses long enough for everybody to have opportunity to participate? This is the gospel of salvation. This is what he has done. Jesus has paid the ultimate price, and the good news has begun to go forward. It is the Lord's kindness that he didn't just wrap up the whole thing there. It is the Lord's kindness that he delays. It's the Lord's kindness, it is his great mercy, so that all might have an opportunity to enter into the promise. It's also the kindness of the Lord when he gives you a generational promise to steward, that he doesn't just achieve it right away. I think this is just worth just pausing for a moment here. Do you know, every promise from the Lord, everyone, first of all, God's in eternity, and his word stands forever. So when the Lord speaks to you, he's not just talking to you, he's talking to all of eternity. And he can't help it. When he speaks, boom, everybody has access. It's just who he is. He's a good father. That when a promise finds its way to you, when you experience a prophetic word of the Lord and it has a sense of destiny on it, a promise from the Lord for you, a future and a hope that won't be cut off. God has something for you. Can you get an amen on that? He has a plan for your life. That promise didn't start with you. You're not the only one who's received that promise. I know you're special. Listen, you are. You're special. You are. You're unique. You're like a snowflake, okay? You're, you know, individual fingerprints and, you know, you're unique. You're a wonder to behold. And the promise absolutely finds itself expressing in your life in a unique way. But the Lord's promises are to all generations. They're not just, if it really came from God, it's not just to you. It didn't start with you, and it does not end with you. In other words, promises are always generational. That means when the promise finally comes to you, there is significant momentum that is coming from previous generations. That very promise that you're stewarding, it has found fulfillment in each generation as well. And those fulfillments, whether it's a partial fulfillment or something significant has happened in history, either way, those fulfillments are creating a spiritual momentum so that when you enter into that promise, there is far more available to you than you realize. It started in a previous generation. It's flowing through you. And God pauses. It's his mercy that takes a deep breath and slows things down so that others have the opportunity to participate. It's not just about you. Don't you love that sermon? Yeah. It's not about me, Jesus, right? It's not about you. It's not about me. He has spoken these words and promises and given them to generations, and we get the opportunity to steward something. But like the Israelites who were stewarding a promise, when they came to the edge of the opportunity to enter into it, they still had to make choices. You have choices to make. Will you believe the Lord, what he says about you? Are you going to take risks? Are you going to follow the voice? Or do we back off the voice to stay in the sheep pen? Because when Jesus calls your name, he leads you out, is what John 10 says. Out into what? Out into the great unknown. Out into the land where there are bears and lions and wolves. Oh my. Where there's risk, out on the mountains, where there's the adventure. But there's something about us that we like a little comfort in our lives. We like to hedge our bets. We don't want to have to risk it all. But every time you hear his voice, he's inviting you to draw near so that he can take you out. He's so patient and he's so kind, so merciful, so good. He knows how to get you where you're supposed to go. And he doesn't force his way. He doesn't. He's not going to force you to enter into promises. It's an invitation before you. Those promises will remain after you. It is your faith that has opportunity to engage with them. And let me tell you, in our moments of history, anything is possible. There are amazing things happening in our moment. There is such great potential today. If you're holding a promise for the nations, oh man, what a day to be alive. You're holding a promise that God wants to use you for influence. He wants to do something great through your life. He wants to raise up a generation. I don't know what it is for you. I can tell you, what a day to be alive. Don't miss it. Don't settle back into comfort. Take steps of faith. Take steps of faith. When the little boy gave his sack lunch to Jesus that day, he was having to give up his rights to what belonged to him. It was his lunch. He was supposed to eat. His mom packed it for him. But that day, there was a great need, and the Lord presented him with the option, will you lay down your right? Jesus did not strong arm the little boy. Threw him in a headlock. Give me your lunch, kid, right? That didn't happen. That's not what happened. The invitation went forth. And the choice to lay down one's life is always going to be your choice. No one can pry your life out of your hands. But to enter into promises, it requires the freely laying down of one's future to embrace the opportunity to enter into something that you cannot see. It's what it requires. It's the life of faith. Yay! I can't tell you what God's going to do with your life. I don't know. But I can tell you it's going to be good. I can tell you that it'll be way better than the life you would have built. Joshua 4, verse 15. The Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Testimony that they come out of the Jordan. Okay, everybody's on the other side. It's time for the priests to come out. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground. In other words, they climbed out that thing. There they are on the dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place. and they began to overflow the bank again. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in the times to come, saying, what are those stones for? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the river before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before they crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I asked this question last night. Pastor Dave brought it up this morning. What's Jesus done for you? What's he done for you? When you think back of your history in God, what has he done for you? Where has he been faithful? Where's the miracles? Where was the moment of redemption? Where did he reach into your circumstance and God showed up? Where is it for you? Can you bring it to memory right now? Where's the memorial stones? Where is the practical demonstration of his faithfulness currently having a voice in your life? Listen, you got saved back then, someone snapped a picture of you. Where is it framed hanging on your wall? Where are where's the cane that you used to have to walk with? Where is, for us, it was literal stones. When I prayer walked this river valley, I would bump into these spiritual markers. It felt like it in the spirit. We would cross over. It actually felt like a dividing place. And every single time in those locations, there was a giant red granite boulder. It was very, very odd. I'll tell you the story sometime if you'd like to hear it. But always in its place, next to it would be a smaller red granite boulder. And so as we would cross these places, we would plead the blood of Jesus, and we would unite the land, bringing healing to the land. We were doing this prophetic act. The Lord prompted me and said, you should gather all of those boundary stones. I still have them. We collected them up. They're here. We have them. There is a pile of rocks that reminds me continuously of God's faithfulness to provide when we have a moment of need. That all I have to do is follow his prompting. Listen, what have you done? Where have you memorialized what Jesus has done in your life? What's the practical vision of it? Pastor Jamie, why would I do that? Because your kids need to know. Because there needs to be a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Because it needs to say what it was. It needs to be a memorial for not just you, not just for your kids, for your kids' kids. They need to be able to look at that picture. They need to be able to look at that statue. They need to be able to look at that thing and draw to memory the faithfulness of God and the miracle that he performed in your life in that day. Church, we have so many of those kinds of experiences as a church. Yeah. We have been there, done that, man. We have faced so many obstacles, so many walls, each time impossible. And what's God do? He makes a way where there is no way. And each time we gather memorial stones. If you ever come to my office, hopefully for good reasons and not because you're in trouble. If you ever come to my office, you should ask me to see them. Because if you show up in there, you're going to see there's just like little tchotchkes everywhere. Just these little knick-knack things. Every single one of them have a story. And on the days that I am having to fight for faith, I intentionally revisit my memorial stones and I retell myself the stories. And by the time I get done with telling myself the stories, you know where my faith's at? We're back in business, baby. It's one of the ways that you actually fight the good fight of faith. You continue to rehearse it before the Lord. You eat the grapes. I know your moment might be impossible. Keep feeding on his faithfulness. Next thing you know, you'll see breakthrough coming your way. few of you are excited. That's good. Last passage, Joshua 6. It's the end of this chapter of the story. Jericho was tightly shut. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho in your hand. I don't know how a giant walled city that is fortified being shut means you win, but it does. In God's economy, when it's impossible, you win. It's proof." He gives him this instruction. "March around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. Do this for 6 days. Have the seven priests carrying seven ram's trumpets. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. And with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people should shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead, right away. Don't pause. Wall's going to fall down. You go in." Israel came to the edge of the promise. They're looking at the promise. Whew, we're ready. God performs the miracle, opens the door that no man can open. Step across the river. What happens immediately after they get across? The door gets slammed behind them. There's no way back. God's brilliant. He's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. He knows how to get you motivated. Know what he did 3 days before they crossed the river? He shut off their food supply. No more miraculous food. Now all the food is attached to conquering that their city. Now all the food is in the land, and you got to go forward. You cannot go backwards. Even if you could get back across the river, there ain't no food there. If you stay still, you're going to die. Yay! Awesome thing about miracles. I'm looking out on the audience today. I see people who are living miracles. Some of you, oh, God so brilliantly delivered you even from the jaws of death. You're sitting here today as a miracle. Wonderful thing about miracles, it opens impossible doors. The thing that nobody thinks about, though, is that the cost of that miracle is that once you enter through it, you cannot go back. Once you have proven that God is faithful, there's no way to reverse the process. As I said this in the beginning, you know, I grew up in a more of a cessationist environment. We didn't believe God did this stuff today. The problem was is that as soon as I started seeing God do the stuff, there's no way back across that river. I can't just go back to pretending that God doesn't do the stuff anymore. And now, every time I find myself in a situation where it's impossible, God is demanding that I draw on the faithfulness of the testimony of what he has done in the past so that it will propel me forward. The rock and the hard place is the place of beauty. God is meeting you in that place. He slammed the door shut behind you. You cannot go back. The only way forward is forward. I know it's impossible. I know. You know what they had? Israel had a building problem. Israel had a building problem. They are stuck. The gate to the promise is a building. If you have been a part of our journey, you know this is our situation. The Lord told us to step out. The Lord told us that we're supposed to build a facility. The Lord wedged us in with promises and miracles. We have miracles happen that convinced us absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's time. We crossed the river.
the river goes ahead and slams the door shut. We're fully committed. Now the only way forward is the miraculous. Now the only way forward is to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now the only way forward is to do the absurd. Come on, walk around the city and shout at the wall. Oh yeah, that'll work. Works every time. We did this before. Should we try it? You know, just shout at the wall. Let's see if the back opens up. That's where we're going to build a building anyway, right? So this situation is another impossible situation. This is what the miracle does for your life, is it brings you into, it locks you in. You can't not go backwards, my friends. It's the very place that we're at. We've had miracle after miracle bring us to this place. And we are facing, we're looking at the other side. We're looking at a promise of the Lord. We're looking at prophetic words that all point at, this is the season that you are to enter into. And there's no way to access it through the natural strength. Has to be miraculous. Has to be miraculous. Currently, right now, we are $1.2 million away from being able to break ground. It's impossible. The good news is, it's impossible. Yes. It's the good news. The good news is that it's actually going to take miraculous provision. The good news is that it was the Lord who brought us to this place. And the absolutely, in my opinion, fantastic news about this is that we have to either sign a document or not sign a document in the next 7 days. Which means it's time, baby. If you have been wondering, waiting on the Lord's prompting, waiting on the timing of the Lord, I wonder if now is the time for us to give. If you have, if you're going to be a part of this, it's now. Yeah. It's now or never. It is the moment. Nikki and I were at an event in Redding, California. We were sitting on the front row. It was surreal experience. It was some of our dear friends invited us to come up and sit next to them. And what it happened was it was Bill and Benny Johnson, Dave and Deb Crone, who are our wonderful friends, and Nicole and I, and then Bonnie and Mahesh Shavda. And worship had just gone nuts. It was a glory moment. God is like in the place. He's speaking. Bonnie leans over to Nicole and I and says, I need to talk to you guys. He says, this is the word of the Lord for you. The Lord is going to give you $1 million for your building. And at that time, we didn't have a building. I am telling you that we have a promise, a prophetic promise of the Lord, that somebody is going to write a check for $1 million. If it's you, there's no time like the present. What you're needing to hear from me is this, okay? There has been a deep breath, and I actually believe it's We have been in this process for 2 years. It has required much. Yeah. We have had many setbacks along the way, the Lord adjusting it, refocusing it, it's the right thing that now we are building. It's right, it's good, it's all lined up, everything's in order. The only thing missing is the money side of it. What you're needing to hear from me is this, that the Lord paused, put his presence in the midst of us, and then has waited to grant opportunity for us as a community to enter into it. Listen, if we just do this from strength, we talk to a few really strong business people, we just write the check, we build the building, doesn't require you. That's not what a church is. A church isn't a building. A church is a community. Amen. And if there's not buy-in from us as a community,
like, then what's the point? It is an opportunity for each family, each person to be a part of the promise. I don't, to tell you the truth, I don't want to move forward if we're only, right now, currently, we are at approximately, it's under 50% of people who are part of the church have participated. Now, you may have been waiting for this last week because the deadline is until next Sunday and blah, blah, blah. Okay? Way to go on the drama. It's great. Okay? Love it. Good job. You're doing it. Yeah. Now, that may be the case for many of us, but what it has felt like, and, you know, as a pastor, as your leader, I just to say this, is that what it has felt like is we have been unsure of timing. Is this really the moment? Come on, there's more chairs in here. We don't need a big auditorium, you know. Is there really a need? And I would say to you, okay, yeah, we could. Can we survive in the room? Sure. But the deal is that there's a promise of a stewardship that goes beyond where we have come to, not just stopping where we're at. There's actually more on the other side of this. There is significant promises concerning the Minnesota River Valley, concerning a great harvest of souls, concerning the hope of the next generation, that there would be something in this place that would give and provide a hope that the next generation is going to need as they face their own choices. And a building, like it or not, it's just a sheep shack. I mean, come on. It's just brick and mortar. What that actually is, though, is a living stone that has been stood up that proclaims the miracle of the Lord and his faithfulness to our generation, and it proclaims to the ones coming that God was faithful before. Listen, if this story works out the way it's supposed to work out, it's going to be nuts. Because it's his faithfulness, and at the end of the day, no individual gets credit. It's the Lord. My appeal to you today is not to pry your wallet out of your hand. Never been my deal. My appeal to you today is that we find ourselves at an edge of a promise, and it's going to require action, and it's going to require us as the people of God paying attention to his voice and following where he is leading. That's our responsibility. And so my job today is simply to put it like this. I need you to ask the Holy Spirit and follow his lead as to how you are supposed to participate in this. I need you to trust his leading. I don't need you to pull up your bootstraps and try harder. I don't want you to do that. Please don't. I need you to actually follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit in these moments because God is doing something among us. And I will tell you that little boy who passed off his lunch to Jesus that day ended up with more after than what he gave to the Lord. And it made a way to provide for all. It's about as clear as I can make it. Step back from the building stuff. The Lord's got a call on your life. Every individual in here, you're going to go through stuff, trials. Don't be mad at trials. Don't be upset that they come. All they're doing is proving God's faithfulness. All a trial is helping you to realize what things you were lacking and make sure that you have it so that you can keep moving on. That's what a trial is, so you can have great joy when facing it. Don't worry about where you have been stuck. What you need to do is hear the voice of the Lord and follow his presence. Are you alive today? Would you stand to your feet? Ha, 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 ha. All right, y'all need to loosen up. Would you punch your neighbor? Just go ahead and just punch him. Loosen up. Listen. I have stood in this, I have had this moment now 5 times in the church history where we literally have this moment where we go, God, you told us to do it. It's your problem.
Yep.
Right? And the pressure comes off, and all it is our responsibility to respond to what he says. So, Father, in this place today, Lord, as a people, Lord, as a community, we come before you. God, I thank you. I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that's before us. Lord, and for the promises that are associated with it, God, and the impossibility of it all. Lord, I thank you for the rock, and I thank you for the hard place. I thank you for the miracles that you've done in the past. Lord, I thank you that literally every time we've come to this kind of a place, you make a way where there is no way. And so, Lord, we hold open-handed this morning. Lord, we hold your promises. We believe. Now we're asking, Holy Spirit, what do you say? What are you asking us to do? I want you to ask, there's 2 phases of this. One is your personal life. Come on, this is, he's got plans for your life. He's wanting you to respond. You need to respond in faith. Holy Spirit, what are you telling us to do so that we can move forward in our lives? Man, your marriage has been stuck. It's time to shake it up. What's the Lord say about it? I know what your counselor says. How about the Holy Spirit? Come on, the business is stuck. You don't know what to do. You're facing a rough situation at work. Lord, what would you have us do? Holy Spirit, we want to follow your presence. Come on, ask him today. Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do? Ah, here come the keys. The Lord's dropping keys into your spirit this morning. Don't doubt. Come on, take it. Run with it. Holy Spirit, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. We trust you, Lord. God, as a community this morning, Lord, as representation, Lord, of the authority structure in this community, Lord, I just say before you, Father, you led us into this place. It's a broad place. It was such a gift, God, that you had us move in and possess this building, this property. God, it's such a privilege. The history and of revival in the past, Lord, and the promise of revival in the future, and even what you've allowed us to steward in these days. God, what a wonderful privilege. Thank you. Father, we now place it before you once again, Lord, open-handedly. We give it back to you, God. This is your church. Father, you led us into this moment. Father, you put these opportunities before us. Lord, we have done all that we know how to do. Now, Lord, we place it in your hands today, and we trust you. God, this isn't our problem. It's yours. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you right now, Holy Spirit, how do you want us as individuals and as families? Come on, would you dare to ask him? Holy Spirit, what would you have us do? Holy Spirit, we trust you. Lord, you gave it to us. We freely give. Holy Spirit, you're the one that makes a way where there is no way. So, Lord, we trust your presence. We trust your voice. And we commit it unto you, Lord, that we'll act according to your voice. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, I commit all these, the interaction, I commit it, Lord, to you right now in Jesus' name. Father, I'm asking that you would overshadow each one, that the enemy would not be able to steal seeds of faith, Lord, as they walk from this building, God, that there would be a rest and a peace that comes upon people. And Father, as a community, we're asking for the divine provision of the Lord that you would provide for us. You own the thousand, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're asking this morning as a church, Lord, would you sell a few of those cattle? All right, thank you for that. Yeah. God, we commit it all unto you. Commit it all unto you. I bless your people today. Come on, just receive a blessing. Father, I bless them today. You've put the power in their hands, Lord, to pick up their life or to lay it down, Lord, and it's nothing is required. It is all in blessing. And Lord, I release your blessing today. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be so incredibly gracious to you that you would know his favor, that you would experience his smile every day, and that his kingdom would be advanced and that you would be guarded in it, that his peace would keep your minds, would keep your hearts, that everywhere you go, you would feast upon his faithfulness and you would see this kingdom advance. God, I bless your people today in the mighty name of Jesus. And anybody who dared to agree with that said, amen. Amen. Come on, would you give a good clap to the Lord today? Amen.